Well, if you have your Bibles, go with me to Judges chapter 6, Judges chapter 6. Karen, thank you for that song, and there couldn't have been a more appropriate song for this particular hour. And I know, dear loved ones, that many of your hearts are hurting today. I can promise you mine is. He's the first of my mentors to pass on to heaven. One of the greatest teachers to ever walk the face of the earth was Terry Rigsby, and one of the best friends a person could ever have. And if he were here and he could speak to me today, he would say, enough about me and stop your crying and preach Jesus. He'd say, go on, son. That's exactly what he'd say. Go on, son. So that's what we're going to do today, okay? Heard a story about a man who happened upon a butterfly who was trying to emerge from its cocoon. He was struggling. And trying to do the butterfly a favor, the man reached down with a pocket knife and he cut a hole in the cocoon. Sure enough, immediately the butterfly emerged, but instead of spreading its wings and flying, it crumpled to the ground and died. What the man later learned is that the butterfly needed the struggle. It needed the struggle to get the blood and enzymes to its wings if it was going to fly. If an ugly caterpillar is going to become a beautiful butterfly, struggle is needed. And ladies and gentlemen, that's true in the spiritual world as well. If you and I are going to become the Christians God has saved us to be, the Christians He knows we can be, struggle is needed. Amen. We're coming today to the call of Gideon. You know Gideon from his victory over the Midianites. 300 men with clay pots won a great victory, one of the great underdog stories of all time. But before Gideon can shout in chapter 7, he needs to struggle in chapter 6. God doesn't find Gideon as a warrior on the battlefield. He finds him as a weakling at a wine press. And if Gideon is going to develop the strength and courage needed to win the victory, God knows that a struggle is needed. So the title of the message this morning, is simply The Struggle of Faith. Can I tell you something, folks? If you are a Christian, you will face your fair share of trials. But trials will not destroy you. You are kept by the power of God. Amen. Trials do not destroy us, but they can develop us. What you are facing today is preparation for all that God has in store for you tomorrow. And adversity is the university where you have to learn to trust in God. And God takes Gideon through that university and teaches him some lessons about faith that we all need to learn. So let's take up our reading in Judges chapter 6 and verse number 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. For they came up with their cattle in their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. As God develops and strengthens our faith, first of all, we need a word to challenge us. We need a word to challenge us. Now, in verse 1, we read that the people did evil in the sight of the Lord and that He delivered them into the hands of the Midianites. Now, there is a cycle that plays out several times within the book of Judges. First, they rebel against God. Following their rebellion comes retribution. They are subjugated by another country. After a period of rebellion and retribution, there is repentance. And we read about that. The people cry out to the Lord. After that, there is rescue. God sends them a judge, a military chieftain who delivers them. Then they enter into a period of rest, but sadly, the cycle starts again and they rebel against the Lord. And by the way, many of us can see that same sad cycle as we look back in the history of our own lives. That's why some of you are thinking about tuning out a message about the struggle of faith, because you're in a rest season and you don't need faith. And it is that spiritual complacency that leads to the rebellion stage in the cycle. So Israel rebels and God sends the Midianites. And this particular country oppressed the people economically, not so much politically. They did not come into the land and rule over them. Instead, they hit them in the checkbook. For 11 months out of the year, the Midianites left the people of Israel alone. But when harvest came, they came into the land like a swarm of locusts, and they took everything. Now remember, Israel was an agrarian culture. Their entire economy was based on what they could grow and what they could harvest. So think about working all year long to prepare the ground and plant the seed and to water the crops and to weed the crops. And then at the time of harvest, when you're about to enjoy the fruit of all your labor, someone else comes and reaps it all and takes it all and leaves you with nothing. And now imagine that that happened to you 7 years in a row. Every year, as sure as income taxes, along come those Midianites. They came with such ferocity and recklessness, we're told, that the people actually left their homes and hid in the caves until the Midianites left. So the picture of the people in Judges chapter 6 is that they're poor, they're tired, they're hungry, they are greatly impoverished, and after 7 years of that, finally, they call upon the Lord. Now, as you've studied the book of Judges, you would think that the next stage in the cycle would come, rescue, that God would immediately raise up a deliverer. But actually, that's not what happens. Look at verse 7. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you and drave them out from before you and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the God of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. So the people cry out for a deliverer. Instead, God sends them a prophet. That's like being stranded on the side of the road, calling AAA, and instead of them bringing you a tow truck, they bring you a pamphlet about safe driving. You think this kind of misses the point? We need deliverance, not a sermon. But here is the point. Israel's greatest problem wasn't Midian. God could deal with Midian. Israel's greatest problem was Israel. They wanted deliverance from their current struggle, but God says, no, what you first need is a word from me. And I don't know about you, but many times in my life, I have cried out to God. And I've asked him to remove painful things from my life. But more than I needed to experience God's hand, I needed to hear his word. And it was the painful circumstance. It was the struggle that woke me up so I was ready to hear the message that God had been trying to get through to me all along. The psalmist said, Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. And folks, not all trials are a sign that you have gone astray, but they do get our attention, don't they? They do wake us up to hear some things that we desperately need to hear. Before we move on, I think it's worth asking, is God trying to get your attention today? You came looking for a financial breakthrough or a marriage breakthrough or a parenting breakthrough. But what God is saying this morning is, first, I need to break through to you. And God is using your affliction to help wake you up so you will hear a message that he's been trying to get you to hear for a long time. I can promise you this, whatever's happening in your life, God is not trying to pay you back. He paid for all your sins on the cross of Calvary. He's trying to bring you back. So listen to what God is trying to say to you today. Well, how did the people respond to this prophetic message? Revival? Repentance? We read of no response at all in this chapter. Another Sunday with empty altars. But I'm glad that while the people weren't moving towards God, God in his mercy was moving towards them. Let's read about it in the next verse. Look at verse 11. And there came an angel of the Lord, and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. When God is developing our faith through struggle, first, we need a word to challenge us. But secondly, we need a promise to embolden us. A promise to embolden us. And God's going to give Gideon that promise here in just a moment. Now, verse 11 says that even though the people didn't repent, the angel of the Lord came to the oak tree. Now, who is the angel of the Lord in verse 11? Is it Gabriel or one of the other angels? Well, verse 23 tells us, and the Lord said. So this was a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's what's happening in this chapter, and you can't miss this. What Israel is as a country, Gideon is as an individual. He is a microcosm of the entire people. He's idolatrous, he's fearful, he's insecure, he's not yet fully ready to repent. And what you see in Gideon is true of the entire people. Now, when God finds Gideon, he isn't doing push-ups, is he? He's not trying to catch a chicken. He's not doing target practice with the face of the Midianites on it. No, no, no. He's threshing wheat in a wine press. Say, what does that mean? Well, let me explain it to you in case you haven't threshed wheat lately, okay? The way that they threshed wheat was they would throw it up in the air and the wind would blow out the bad stuff and the good stuff would fall to the ground. So you need wind to thresh wheat. Well, Gideon is in a wine press, which is underground, which means it is a terrible place to thresh wheat. You'd have to throw it way up into the air, above the ground and into the air for it to have its desired result. Now, why was Gideon threshing wheat in a wine press? Well, the Bible tells us he was afraid. Now, I've heard it said that this was actually a sign of bravery, that Gideon was rebelling. And if the Midianites were actually possessing the land, if they were there, that would have been true. But they weren't there. They were in Midian. They only came to Israel during the harvest time. So they're not even in the land. And Gideon is still threshing wheat in a wine press. That tells you a little bit about him. Look at verse 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." I want you to imagine this is a player movie for a minute, all right? If this were a play, you'd cast Gideon as a short, skinny, easily spooked guy. Think Barney Fife. The kind of guy who jumps at his own shadow. So when the angel called him, "You mighty man of valor," I think Gideon probably looked over his shoulder thinking the angel was talking to somebody else, don't you? This would have been the part of the play where everybody would have laughed because Barney Fife is not a mighty man of valor. Now what's going on here? God is not calling Gideon what he is. God is calling Gideon what he is going to be. God did not choose to use Gideon based on what he was at the wine press. God chooses to use Gideon based on what God will make him. The point is, God does not call strong, capable, courageous people because none of us are strong enough, courageous enough, or capable enough for us to do in our own power what God has called us to do. God chooses weak people, ordinary people, sometimes even cowardly people, and then he uses them in ways that they can hardly believe. Remember, Moses is shaking in his sandals at the burning bush. God says, "Moses, you're going to be a great orator and speak to Pharaoh for me." And Moses said, "I have a stuttering problem." God says, "That's okay. I'm going to be your mouth, Moses." God looks at two senior citizens named Abram and Sarai, whose childbearing days are way behind them, and he tells them they're going to have a baby. And everybody laughs but God. Romans 4:17 says, "God calleth those things which be not as though they were." In other words, we see a man hiding in a hole, but God sees a mighty man of valor. Here's the point. God doesn't call the brave. He makes brave the called. And the struggle of faith is for us to believe we are what God says we are, instead of who we know we are. I'm going to say that again because that was an important line and I butchered it. The struggle of faith is that God asks us to believe that we are who he says we are instead of who we know we are. That's faith. Now look at verse 13. "And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us?" You ever asked that question before? When our fathers told us of, saying, "Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." And the Lord looked upon him and said, "Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" And he said unto him, "O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said unto him, "Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man." Now, God comes to Gideon and says, "You're a mighty man of valor. You're going to deliver the people." And Gideon has two objections to what God is saying. First of all, "Lord, if you're with us, why is all this bad stuff happening to us?" If God was with them, why was he threshing wheat in a wine press? Why did his family make a summer home in a cave? Gideon's question shows us that the people of God actually believed that they were victims here. That's why the first part of the passage was so important. Because it was not that God had forsaken the people. It was that the people had forsaken God. The Bible says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." Remember what James says? "Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." And if you're asking that question, God, I feel like I'm abandoned. I feel like you've forsaken me. I can promise you today, it is not God that has moved. It's you that have moved. Draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. Then Gideon asked, if you're God, where then are all those miracles that you did for Moses? If you say you're with us, God, like you were with them, then why haven't you delivered us already? God says, good news, Gideon. That's just what I have planned, and I'm going to send you. You will be the Moses of this generation, and I don't think that's what Gideon wanted to hear. I'm reminded of all the Christians in our day who look around and talk about all the problems in our culture. They talk about the trouble that we're in as a country, and all of that is true. But I think much of the time, God looks right back at us as we cry out to him, and he says, that's why I saved you. That's why I gifted you. That's why I indwell you. Let me ask you, did you ever stop to think that you're the one who's supposed to witness to that lost relative? That you're the one who's supposed to reach that unreached people group? That you're the ones that's supposed to start or continue that ministry that you have a heart for? God, why aren't you active in my family? God, why aren't you active on my college campus or at my workplace? Sometimes we cry out to God for change in some area, and God comes right back to us and says, you're right. That's why I'm sending you. Now, here's where we all are. Gideon says, me? I'm the least in my family, God. What was he saying? God, I am inadequate to do what you are commanding me to do. And now we're getting to the nitty-gritty of Gideon's struggle. God, I'm inadequate. I can't do it. I know you've called me to do it, but I am not capable enough. You remember what God told Gideon? His one-line answer to all human inadequacy, surely I will be with thee. And that is God's default statement to all of his people who are struggling with inadequacy or fear. Remember in Joshua chapter 1, Joshua's about to step into the huge shoes of leadership. And God says, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. When Paul was having trouble in Corinth in Acts 19, God appeared to him in a dream and said, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Church, I want you to listen to this. God has nothing else to offer. God has nothing better to offer you than his presence. He is with you. And let me ask you, what would your life be like today if you could have the assurance that God would be with you in every trial you faced? If you really believed going into that scary medical test or chemotherapy treatment, I am with you. Going into that new job or new relationship, I am with you. Going to talk to someone about the gospel, I am with you. Dealing with that problem in your marriage or with your children, I am with you. This is God's default answer to every Christian who's struggling with fear. Now, it's interesting. If you read just about any secular article about overcoming fear, it almost always talks about banishing whatever thoughts cause fear. The idea is control your thoughts. Don't think about the things that scare you. But ladies and gentlemen, God's peace comes into our life a different way. It is not closing your eyes to the things that make you afraid, but opening your eyes to the presence of the God who is beside you that gives you the courage to follow his calling in your life. Amen. G. Campbell Morgan was a British pastor. And one day he was visiting one of the widows in his church, and he was still a young pastor. He read the entire 28th chapter of the book of Matthew to her. He closed with that last verse, verse 20, where Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And he closed his Bible and said to the widow, isn't that a wonderful promise? And she looked up at him and she said, sir, that is not a promise. It is a fact. He did not say, I will be with you. He said, I am with you. And if you name the name of Christ, I can tell you on the authority of God's word, he is with you wherever you go this week. Now in verses 17 through 24, Gideon makes a meal for the angel. The angel sends it up in smoke, proving that the angel was actually the Lord. Gideon builds an altar, and then he worships. And let's pick up the reading in verse number 25. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock, in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove, which thou shalt cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. All right, so if God is going to develop our faith through struggle, we are going to need a promise to embolden us. I want you to notice this morning. We need a command to cleanse us. A command to cleanse us. Now, here is the dirty little secret of this passage. Gideon and his family were idolaters. They had an altar to Baal. They set up a pole to Ashtaroth. And here's what God is saying. Gideon, before you can build an army for me, before you can battle for me, you have to get rid of the idols in your house. And you have to get rid of the idols in your life. See, if God is going to be the savior of the people, Baal must go. Baal is tolerant and doesn't mind being one of many, but Jehovah is jealous and he must be the one and only. And if we're going to complete God's calling on our life, we must get rid of our idols. Now, it seems so easy for us to say, Gideon, just tear down your daddy's shrine. But it was a very difficult thing for Gideon to do, to face your father with something like that. He feared the household. It was so difficult that Gideon didn't do it by day. He actually got 10 men and they did it at night so no one would see them. I like what Dale Ralph Davis said. He said, apparently heroism was optional, but obedience was mandatory. So God didn't need a hero, but he did need someone who would obey him, and that's still true. Now, ladies and gentlemen, our idols are not altars to Baal. They're not groves to Ashtaroth. God defined idolatry in the first commandment when he said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. So what's an idol? An idol is anything we put before God or anything we substitute for God. An idol can be something evil, like sex or greed or drugs and alcohol. But an idol can also be a good thing. It can be a job, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a child, even a ministry, just something you put before the Lord. How do you know you have an idol? Two ways. When you're willing to sin to get it, or you sin because you don't get it. That's how you have an idol. It's a husband who screams at his wife when she disrespects him because he idolizes her respect more than he worships the glory of God. It's a mother who worries about her children all day because she doesn't think she can trust God with them. Think about this. Emotions like anger, anxiety, or jealousy are like smoke to fire, and they show us what we really worship. They show us where our idols are. The point is that God will not deliver us while Baal's altar stands in our heart. And here's where most people quit in the struggle of faith. They refuse to acknowledge the lordship of Jesus Christ over every area of their life. And God will never give us victory from the enemies around us until first we get victory with the enemies within us. Amen. We can't deal with the nation's idols until we deal with the idols in our own home. Amen. Maybe that's why we don't have revival in America. So they need a command to cleanse us. I want you to notice, lastly, we need a sign to reassure us. A sign to reassure us. Look at verse 36. And Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor. And if the dew be on the fleece only, and if it be dry upon all the earth beside, then I shall know that thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said. And it was so, for he rose up early on the morning and thrust the fleece together and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl of water. And Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. What's going on here? Well, Gideon puts a question mark where God had put a period. Even after all that he's been through, a personal conversation with an angel of the Lord, he says to God, God, if you will save me, then prove and assure me that you will save me with two signs. Now, what are we supposed to learn from this? Should you take your sweater and put it in the backyard before you buy that new car or take that new job? I don't think that's what the Bible is saying. Not at all. The gods that the Midianites served were the gods of nature. They were gods of sun and wind and rain. And what Gideon is asking God to do is to prove his superiority over those lesser gods before the battle begins. Think about it. The Lord is asking Gideon to wage war against the Midianites. He will be completely outmatched with nothing but God. And if faith in God is going to be his sole strategy for victory, he needs to know that God can do what God says he can do, that he's more powerful than the gods of the Midianites. So the first time he asked God to make the fleece wet and the ground dry, and God does it. Then the second time he asked him to do the harder thing, because it's the nature of wool to absorb water. So make the ground wet and the fleece dry, and God did it, proving that he had supernatural power over the little g gods of the Midianites. And that dry fleece was assurance that God would be with him and that God would use him. Now, we get on to Gideon for asking for signs, and I don't think that's a healthy way to go through our Christian life. But I want you to think about this. Gideon didn't have a Bible. Gideon didn't have a church to go to every Sunday. So he didn't have many of the things that give us blessed assurance in our life, and he just needed to know that God was with him and God would use him. Should we ask for signs in 2023? I don't think so. We have something better than signs. Listen to what Hebrews said. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, so he spoke in a lot of different ways to a lot of different people, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. What do we look to for our reassurance? To the Son of God. Ladies and gentlemen, we have something far better than the fleece of a lamb to assure us. We have the death of the lamb to assure us. The writer says, and this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that he sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Paul said, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. And if you are like Gideon, ever tempted to doubt God's commitment to you, to save you, to keep you, to use you, to forgive you, all you have to do is look at the cross. It's the greatest symbol or sign of reassurance that a person could ever have. Listen to what Paul said in Romans 8. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I want you to think about that verse for a minute. If God is so committed to his calling on your life that he would give up his only Son to accomplish that calling, what lesser thing won't he give you? What sin will he not help you defeat? What trial will he not give you grace to endure? What fear will he not give you courage to conquer? So Gideon, take out that if. God will save Israel, because if God is with you, no one can stand against you. And Christian, as you conquer God's calling for your life, take out that if. God is with you and nothing can stand against you. And the cross proves it. So let's review. Before God could deliver Gideon from Midian, he had to deliver Gideon from Gideon. And that's true in all of our lives, isn't it? Struggle is needed to get us from the wine press to the field of war. Before we get there, we need a word to challenge us. Let me ask you, is God trying to get your attention today? What areas of your life could God say to you, but you have not obeyed my voice? It's time to get right with God. We also need a promise to embolden us. The Lord is with us, and you are not what you say you are. You are not what the world says you are. You are not what the devil says you are. You are what God says you are. You may see a weakling in a wine press, but God sees a mighty man or a mighty woman of valor. Amen. You need a command to cleanse you. Let me ask you this morning, what idols need to be removed from your life? The altar of prayer is the place to do that today. Then you also need a sign to reassure you, and that sign is the cross. God can save you. God can forgive you. God can use you to do whatever he has called you to do. And I'm thankful God chooses weak, ordinary people like Gideon, aren't you? And gives us the courage we need to accomplish his will. He uses struggle to do it, and that's what he's doing in your life today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for this encouraging story from the life of Gideon. We know, Lord, that before Gideon could become the man that you had called him to be, a mighty man of valor, that he had some idols to get out of his life. And no doubt many of us, the Holy Spirit has put his finger on something in our hearts, something that we worship or love too much that needs to be given up so we can be all that you have called us to be. There are a lot of people here, no doubt, struggling with inadequacy and fear. They just don't feel capable to do what you have called them to do. Or they feel afraid. They don't know how to get through the trial that they're enduring. And I pray that your word to Gideon will comfort and embolden them today, that you are with us and you can make us everything you intend for us to be. Lord, if there is someone here who has never looked to the cross of Jesus for their salvation, I pray today they will. You're proof that you love every sinner, and oh, may they receive that gift of eternal life you want to give today. In Jesus' name. With every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking but me and God. Ladies and gentlemen, can I ask you a very personal question? Have you ever looked to the cross of Jesus Christ and to his empty tomb as the only way of salvation? Have you ever looked to the cross of Jesus Christ and his empty tomb as the only way of salvation? We cannot save ourselves. We cannot be good enough for God. That's why God sent Jesus to die in our place for our sins. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And I'm bold enough to tell you today that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And if you have never personally put your faith and trust in him, today is the day you need to do that. Now, I want to ask you, how many of you would say, I'm 100% sure that if I were to die today, I'd go straight to heaven, and I'm not ashamed about it? If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? I'm 100% sure. Hold it up there for a moment, if you would, as I scan the crowd. God bless you. So many hands. The vast majority of people here, you may lower them. But as I looked around, I couldn't help but notice that there are a few who couldn't raise their hand. I want you to know today that the cross proves that God loves you, and that no matter what you've done in your life, he can forgive you. He wants to give you eternal life as a free gift today. You just have to reach out by faith and take it. Is there someone here who would say, I'd like to know my sins are forgiven. I'd like to know I'm on my way to heaven. I'd like to be saved and know it. Pastor, would you please pray for me? And if that's you, with every head bowed and every eye closed, would you just lift your hand with mine? Pastor, I'd like the forgiveness of my sins. I'd like to know I'm on my way to heaven. I'd like Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. Pastor, would you please pray for me? Here in just a moment, we're going to have what we call an invitation. It's a time for people to respond to the truth that they've heard. If you're here today and you're uncertain about where you'll spend eternity, when we stand, as soon as Brother Earl begins to sing, I want you to leave your place. If you're a man will meet you here. If you're a lady will meet you here. And we will show you from a Bible how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. That's the most important decision a person could ever make, and you need to make it today. And I pray that you will. How many of you Christians would say, to be honest, if I'm to be all that God has saved me to be, all that he wants me to be, there is something that needs to be removed from my life, and I know it. If that's you today, would you lift your hand with mine? Then why don't you come today and give that thing to God and get fully right with God so you can be the Christian he saved you to be? How many of you would say, either I'm involved in something already or God is calling me to something and it feels so much bigger than I am. I feel so inadequate to do it, and I really struggle with fear. And Pastor Juliet, I've been reminded today that God is with me, and that is all I need. If that's you today, would you lift your hand with mine? Oh, God bless you. Many of you all over the room, and may God help you. Father, use this time of invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.